Lord, we are grateful for the opportunities that you give us to prepare our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit in a new way, a fresh way. There's always new levels for all of us to get more of your Spirit in us, more of your power, your presence. So we ask this morning, Jesus, that you allow us to hear your voice and the goodness of you speaking to each heart for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 22, and we begin in verse 22, and Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 33 as well in a summary more than anything. But the name of the title is called Wrestling with God, and it's a picture of Jacob wrestling with God until he got blessed. Now, it tells us it's an angel, but when you read Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, and also in that in this chapter here, it tells us that it was the Lord, the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, which is a manifestation of Jesus Christ before his incarnation. So here's the outline, pretty much. Jacob was 20 years in the land of Haran under his uncle's tutorage. And God told him, it's time to go back to the promised land. It's time to go back to Canaan. So he knows that his brother Esau vowed to kill him 20 years earlier for stealing the birthright, manipulation, and for also lying to his father, Isaac, who was blind, to receive the blessing of the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob went into the tent and put hair on his arms because he had Esau had hairy arms, and he put on his garments, and his father, Isaac, who couldn't see, smelled him. Yeah, that's my son's clothes, and let me feel his arms. Yes, that's his hairy arms. And so Isaac, the father, gave the blessing of the firstborn to the secondborn, which was Jacob. And so when Esau found out, he said, that's it. Once dad dies, he's done. I'm going to kill him. So Jacob, on the counsel of his mother, goes 500 miles up to Haran to his uncle, and he stays there for 20 years. God prospers him. He comes back now because God told him to come back, and he's very fearful of his brother. He remembers very vividly that his brother was out for blood. And so he sends gift after gift, camels, goats, lambs, in three waves ahead of him to meet Esau. But he gets word that Esau is coming back with 400 men. So at that point, Jacob is thinking, that's it. He's coming back to destroy me and all my people. So he divides his people and all of his flocks and everything and his 11 sons into two groups. He said, if Esau attacks the first group, the second group will have enough time to escape. So now he crosses over this ford called Jabbok. Now, a ford is a shallow point of a stream that was leading into the Jordan River. Didn't have any boats. You didn't have any bridges. And so he sends all of his people across this ford. And that ford is called Jabbok. And there is a wonderful typology here or symbolism of what that word means. It means an emptying out. And it also means a wrestling. And so what we're going to see here is for us, when God wants us to cross, he'll give us the right amount of time to do it and the right amount of pressure on our lives to have a bigger and better abundant life. Remember, Jabbok is part of the Jordan River. It runs into the Jordan River. And if you have any mind of typology, the Jordan River was the river that Moses couldn't cross the land, but Joshua took them across. It was the abundant land, and it represents the abundant life that we could all have. Moses, 40 years early, was the typology of leaving Egypt, getting saved, getting baptized in Moses in the Red Sea. That's the typology of that. Joshua and crossing the Jordan is the typology of going into the promises of God and having victory in your life. So now, Jacob is coming back across this shallow point. If you could put in your mind, it's a place of blessing that God wants to give him. So it reads up in verse 22, but before I go there, let me just read Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. It gives a little commentary about this fight that he has. In Hosea 12, verse 3, it says, "In the womb he took his brother by the heel," that's Jacob took Esau's brother by the heel, "and in his maturity," and that's an important word, "he contended with God." That's what we're going to read about. "Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us." So finding him at Bethel, meaning when he first took his journey 20 years earlier. But in this place here, it says, "In his maturity, he contended with God." You see, God knows how to wrestle with us in our maturity level, whatever it may be. In Jacob's case, it was a stream that he had to cross, a shallow stream, knee-high, whatever it may be, but something you could walk across. And I want to bring before you that God is maturing all of us. It's holiness, it's sanctification, to give us, like he gave Jacob, a new name. The new name is Israel. It means he has power with God and with man. That's God's plan for every Christian in this world, to bring us to another level of maturity so that we will have power with God and with man. We'll see that in this story here. So in verse 22 it says, "And then he rose up that night," that is Jacob, "took his two wives and his two slave women and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok." Again, the ford is a shallow point to cross without any bridges and without any support. And the word Jabbok means a pouring out, an emptying, and a wrestling. And we're going to see in this story how God is wrestling with Jacob. He wants Jacob to be emptied out of all of his conniving, all of his strength. And we'll see how he does that at the end when he dislocates his hip. By the way, the hip is connected to the thigh bone. And the thigh bone is the strongest and longest bone in your body. And that's symbolic of God breaking, dislocating our strength so that we can be blessed. And that happens to every Christian. Paul said, "In my weakness," God said, "my strength is perfected." And so we all have to cross. We all come to different times. And we'll see in this case that it's God that initiates it. It's not you. He crossed over, and we see this angel, which is the Lord, ambushes him and starts wrestling with him. Here we go. "So he passes by the ford of Jabbok," which means the emptying out, which means the pouring out and the wrestling. And we'll see that amazing truth is a spiritual picture of our maturity level getting higher in sanctification. He will bring you to a new level to bring you to the end of your strength. He does it, though, in increments. He just doesn't do it once and for all, but he'll do it in the little streams because he's got this. We just have to recognize it and see from Jacob of how did Jacob get the victory. So it reads in verse 23 that he crossed the river, or I should say the stream, the ford of Jabbok. He sent all of his family ahead, and it says in verse 23, "And he took them and sent them over the stream, and he sent over what he had." The picture is he was going to face Esau. He needed God to help him. He was going to the promises that God gave him in the land of Canaan, the abundant life, the victorious life. And we all are in that land, and we all need to keep getting victory. And so what happened was, he sent all that he had. Can you see the picture there? When we are following God in our life and his call, it's not a one-time thing. You come to the altar, yes, I love you, Jesus, I'm saved now, and that's the end of the story. But he's conforming us into his image. We got to recognize what he's doing in our life so that we could yield to it and get victory in our life. Can I get an amen? You know, there was a couple of characters in Luke 9, verse 61, who said, hey, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at the home, my home. And Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to give him everything. He gave all of his possessions to put God first. And in my case and in your case, the Lord says, I want to be first in your life. And we have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. That's his promise. But he wants us to go across the river as we follow him and say, Lord, my house is yours. Lord, this woman is yours. These children are yours. Lord, my finances, they're yours. He gave all of his possessions to cross, to follow the Lord. And now that's a faith. Because a lot of times we say, Lord, you know, but this is mine. I'm going to follow you, but hands off this area, hands off that area. But there comes times in our life in increments when the Lord says, no, you put me first. And we could say, no, I'm going to stay here on the other side of the Jordan. I'm going to stay here in the wilderness. I know you're asking me, but no, these other things are going to be first. First, let me say goodbye. And he said, no, you follow me right now. There was another case where the person said, first, let me bury my father. It wasn't like his father was dead at the moment, but he's saying, wait until my father dies and I bury him, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no, no, you let the dead bury the dead. Man, that's strong. So you're saying that they're spiritually dead? Yeah, people who don't know the Lord are spiritually dead. And you can get stuck in a family relationship that doesn't know the Lord, and you could say, I can't follow you, Lord, because of my tradition, because I'm going to upset my family, I'm going to upset my parents, or whoever it may be. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take care of them. You follow me. And that's the call of God in all of our lives, because we're all Jacobs. We all follow God as imperfect vessels. But God is working on us. So notice in verse 24, it says this. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled there with him until the breaking of the day. It's a picture of prayer. He was alone, and it was night. Did you ever come to that place in your life where you're wrestling with God in your mind, and you feel, I'm alone. I don't have any support. And it's night, it's dark. I can't see the end of this. I can't see what's going to happen. It's too dark, and I'm all alone. Well, that's a picture of God bringing us to the end of ourselves. But by faith, we hold on to the Lord. So the Lord, the angel, which is the angel of the Lord, is wrestling with him. Now, why was he wrestling with Jacob? Well, keep in mind, he's going back to meet Esau. And I'm sure he had doubts and fears. Is God going to save me? Is God going to help me? Is God going to protect me? And he had to wrestle with these thoughts in his mind. He said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. You think he just wanted more possessions? You think he just wanted blessed with his health? No, he wanted God's protection from Esau. And he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. But it's a picture of prayer, and it comes to us at our worst times. That is not prayer. But when the Lord is developing something in your life, a dependency on him, it comes in a painful time. It doesn't come when you're on the mountain. Can I get an amen? It comes at a painful time when, oh man, what else is going to happen to me now? Not only am I alone, but it's so dark I can't see a thing. Come on. Well, look up, for your redemption is nigh. God will do this to you. It wasn't Jacob decided, hey, I'm going to get holier. It was the Lord himself who grabbed on him. And I like that because God is in control. It's him that initiates. It's not you. But when he initiates, you got to wrestle. You got to wrestle with them doubts. You got to wrestle with them fears. You got to wrestle with your faith. And he was not going to let go of God. That's the symbolism of it. Why? An angel killed 185,000. You think that Jacob was any match for an angel? Come on. It's a picture. It's a symbolic picture. Jacob has to face his wrong that he did to Esau 20 years earlier. Reconciliation. And even in our own lives, sometimes God brings us back to that place where we wrong somebody and we did something wrong and we're wrestling with our thoughts. Should I do it? Should I not do it? I don't know, God. I think I'll stay here. But he brings us into a situation where we have to wrestle with God when he's showing us and convicting us, and we have to make it right. Why? Because he is with you, as we'll see here. God was with Jacob. And it was the Lord who initiated it. But again, this wrestling represents holding on to the Lord in prayer and saying, God, I can't let go of you. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how alone I am. I don't care what's going on. I don't care if this, that. I'm just going to hold on to you. Now, prayer is important. You have sometimes to pray on your own, and the Lord is meeting you, and that's how it goes. And you'll get victory if you hold on. You surely will. And he doesn't make it that difficult, trust me. It's painful, but not that difficult that it's impossible. He will give you the grace and the strength. And then there's also the prayer of corporate prayer, praying for others. Moses prayed alone. Remember the story in Exodus 17:11? It tells us that the Amalekites were picking off the Israelites. There was a million of them. Those who were straggling in the back. And so Moses went up on a hill, and it tells us that when he lifted up his arms, which is symbolic of prayer, the fight went in favor of Joshua and the Israelites. They started beating down the Amalekites. But then it tells us Moses' arms got tired. And then the battle went the other way. The Amalekites were winning the fight. So Hur and Aaron, I believe it was Aaron, came beside him, had him sit on a stone, and each one held up his arm until the victory was completely theirs. Do you see the prayers there of intercessory prayer? God gives us pictures of warfare with ourselves, as Jacob, and for the family of God. And my desire is that all of us will pray together. Hold up my arms, because I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying that the devil doesn't pick you off. And I'm not Moses, and I'm surely I'm not Aaron or any of those guys. I need help. I want you men and you ladies. It says men should always lift up holy hands to the Lord to come out on these Monday nights. Can I get an amen? And when I see more women here, I scratch my head and say, what's up with that? So you see, we need to come out and pray for each other, because the devil and the flesh is looking to pick each one of us off. And when you get picked off, I get hurt. When you lose, I lose. If I lose, you lose. Can I get an amen to that? We're all connected at the hip, no pun intended, but we're all connected. So that's the corporate prayer. There's also the alone prayer. When you pray to the Jesus, because he is hearing you, he's initiating it, recognize it, and wrestle with him. Verse 23, and he took them, and he sent them over the stream and sent them over what he had. Okay, I got to that. Next point. It tells us in verse 25, and when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is when the angel of the Lord saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, dislocated, as he wrestled with him. Again, the angel couldn't overcome Jacob, really? No. He was allowing him to come to that level of faith. I think of this, the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and she kept calling him, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, save my daughter." And the disciple said, "Man, Lord, tell her to shut up. She's just annoying us." And Jesus didn't say a word. And she said it again, and Jesus didn't say nothing. And finally she came to the point, and Jesus says, "Should I give the bread to the dogs or to the puppies? I've come for the house of Israel." And she said, "Yes, but even the puppies eat the breadcrumbs that fall." And he said, "Great is your faith, woman." He wanted to bring her to that level. So you see, God wants to bring us to a level where we go in deeper and stronger. Not that you need to now cut yourself and you know, "I'm going to fast for 10 days and 10 weeks." Or nothing. He knows just how much. You just need to cry out to him. But here, his hip was dislocated, as I said earlier, connected to the thigh bone to the knee bone. But once that hip is dislocated, you lose the strength. That's the strongest bone in the body. And so there's a picture there that the Lord is taking him even deeper. He's holding on. Now let me see if he still holds on. Even in his pain, let's see if he still holds on. The story of when you come to the end of yourself is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It's about this woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. 12 years. She spent all of her money, all of her cash on the physicians. She ran out of money. She ran out of help. And here's what she says. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Verse 27. Now, after hearing about Jesus, she came up to the crowd and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I touch his garments, I'll get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And, you know, she came to saying it was me. And then he said in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She just had a touch. You see, God is not looking for supernatural strength in you or in me. You just need to touch. It's not like I have to grab him. Jacob was in that place. But here was a woman who just said, "All I need to do is just lightly touch the hem of his garment, and I know he's going to heal me because he's good." And Jesus knew, and he said, "Who touched me?" He knew, but he wanted her to come out of the darkness so he could say, "Your faith has saved you. You're saved now." But I think of that scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. The King James Version reads this way, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." All you need to do in your simple meekness, weakness, touch the hem of his garment. He is touched with all of our infirmities. He knows all of our sicknesses. He knows all of our issues that we're going through. And so today, I want to give an opportunity. Maybe you just don't have that, "Yeah, I believe in God. I'm going to name it and claim it." All you can do is barely just come up. "I'm going to just, Jesus, I need help. I'm just going to touch you." Well, he promises here. He is our high priest. He knows, and he says, come to the throne of grace. I need grace. You need grace. I mean, none of us here are at that level where, hey, I don't need the Lord anymore. And if you say that, you're going to go through the ringer. You're going to go through the fire. So my understanding of this scripture is, hold on to Jesus. And if you can't hold on, just touch the throne of grace with your weakness, and he's going to hear you. Now in verse 26 and 27, he says, and he, that is the angel, said, let me go. Hello? Really? Before the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now remember, Jacob, his name is deceitful. That's the old nature. He knows he's a sinner. So God wants us at times to say, okay, admit. Admit that you sinned. Admit that you lied. Admit that you did this and you did that. That's what. What's your name? As if the angel of the Lord doesn't know your name. Hello. He knows his name, but notice what he's doing here. He's giving him a blessing. He's going to say, no longer is your name Jacob, liar, deceiver, but you have a new name, a new identity. Your name is Israel, which translated means power with God and power with man. Hallelujah. We need both. I need power with God. And when you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ, you have his name. Say it again. Name. Hallelujah. But it's faith. It's faith. So he says here, what is your name? He says, I admit it. My name is Jake. And he says in verse 28, and he said to him, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For like a prince you have, and here's what it means, power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Do you see the picture? The Bible tells us, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new ID. Things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. If you're born again, you need to see yourself no longer as the Jacob, the old John, the old Willie, the old Billy, the old whatever your name is, put your name there. But he says, you are now a new creation. Can I get an amen? I want to hold on to that. I mean, if you want to see yourself as still a Jacob, a deceiver, a liar, if you want to bring up the old stuff in your life, you can do that till you die. But by faith, you say, no, God has said I'm a new creation. And I'm no longer going to recognize myself or others in the natural, in the flesh. You're a child of God. Your wife, your children, how do you see them? The body of Christ, how do you see them? Do you see them naturally? Oh, this one here, that one there, and you know. Or do you see them all equal at the cross? I don't recognize you anymore as a status quo type of person. I don't recognize you as a, oh, this one is more more grounded than that one. Oh, sure, we understand there are differences. We don't kid ourselves. But I don't value you in that light. I value you as I value myself as a new creation. I'm not going to be looking at your weaknesses because you can look at mine too. I would rather look at you're a child of God. You belong to Jesus, not to me. And so does the person next to you. So you can't have those divisions. You must always see each other as the family of God. Can I get an amen? Can I get an A woman? Everyone, yes, amen. All right, okay. So Jesus said, and we'll finish that particular picture, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, new creation, my name, he will give it to you. But until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Boy, when prayers get answered, don't you get flipped out? You get joy. Wow, oh, God is hearing my prayers. This is awesome. He wants to keep on doing that. But we have to ask the Lord, understanding your new identity, not in your righteousness, but you're in his righteousness, and you are his child, and you have access to the throne of God, your Father, and ask in Jesus' name, which means I come in his righteousness, I come by his word, his authority, and I'm asking. Now, the Bible says sometimes we ask, and we ask for the wrong motives. He's not going to give it. And other times we ask, and it's a good asking, but it's not God's will. But there's more for God's will in our life than not. So don't be shy of asking the Lord in his name based upon his righteousness. You want your family saved? Say amen. You know, we want this nation to come revival? Say amen. So does God. So I believe that's praying according to his will. Verses 29 through 30. So now Jacob has this new name, and he asks him and says, please tell me your name. But notice the answer. But he says, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God. So it wasn't an angel. It was the angel of the Lord, a Christophany. I have seen God face to face. Yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip. And that's true today. It's not kosher. They don't eat that. But notice he says to him, what is your name? And he says, why are you asking me my name? You see, many times the Lord wants us to understand him as incomprehensible. He's beyond you and me putting him on the level of man. Oh, you asked me what my name is Jacob, and you give me, well, what's your name? No, reverence. Here it goes in Judges 13, 17, the same thing. When the Lord in the Christophany appeared to Manoah, who was the father of Samson, and it says, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. And when you look at that word wonderful, it means incomprehensible. The King James word says it's secret, that secret things belong to the Lord. Wonderful, extraordinary. It's beyond you putting me into a name and holding me in that box. It's beyond that. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah 9 about Christ coming back as the babe. He said in 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The same word. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to the increase of his government of peace. Let's give the Lord a glamour because that there'll be no end to the government of his peace. His name is called Wonderful. Hallelujah. It's extraordinary. You can't box him in. You know who tried to box him in? You remember the story of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and Jesus was glorified, and Peter said, hey, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. And then a voice came from heaven and said, this is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. Only one tabernacle, folks, for one person, Jesus Christ. You can't equal men or people or anything else with Jesus Christ. He is unique. His name is Wonderful. Don't try to put him in a box. Hallelujah. So he says to him, okay, I'm not going to find out what your name is. It's beyond me. I'm going to trust you. And many times we want more information in order to trust. But if you have the faith of a child, you'll say to this mountain, be removed. You see, faith is not getting information. Many times we could struggle with information and never operate in faith. How much information do you need? Well, let me just see my name written in the clouds. Then I know there's a God. Okay, you did that. All right, well, how about, let me see now. Gideon, he had put out a fleece and it was wet one day and it was dry. Okay, you did that. Well, how about rising from the dead? And he did that, and they still didn't believe. How much information you need? A child only needs, I believe you, mommy, I believe you, daddy. Your faith is not based on information. It's based on surrender. I don't know everything. Really, Pastor? Yeah. Neither do any of us. There comes a point where I have to put away this information and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust what you said. I don't have to know your name. It's good to know. It's good to seek, absolutely. It's good to educate ourselves. Yes, it is. But be careful that you're not just looking for education and information and never get the car running. You could stay all day figuring out, well, the car has an engine. Oh, yeah, it has a transmission, yeah, an ignition. It needs gas. It needs battery. And you can find out all the parts of an engine and never start it up. You can know and keep on trying to learn about God and never walk by faith. So it's not the information, church. Can I get an amen? Yes. It's faith like a child. So in chapter 33, we're going to speak about it somewhat and then summarize it. It's a short chapter. In verses 1 through 11, it says, so now Jacob is seeing Esau coming. He's coming with 400 men. He's coming. And Jacob lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men. What would he say? Oi, 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and his two maids. And he put the maids and their children in the front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them. Praise the Lord for that. And he bowed down to the ground. He says, if Esau's going to get my people, he's got to go through me. And isn't that the sign of a leader? A leader of your household? A leader wherever you are, a leader of the church? Before you get to him or her, you got to get through me. I'm going to be praying. So it tells us this, that he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him. And he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Ooh, man. God worked on Esau for them 20 years of reconciliation. You know, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I don't know how Esau developed this embracement of someone he swore to kill 20 years either. It didn't ferment into revenge. It wasn't where, because when you don't resolve forgiveness, it ferments. And it grows. And it cancers. And it goes. And it grows. And it goes. And it grows. But God, it says in Romans 2:4, it says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And it led Esau to repentance. How'd that happen? We don't know. But maybe, God reveals to you, hey, you did the same thing. Or hey, you're in that situation now. And many times we learn forgiveness when we're in that other person's shoes. Wow, now you got mercy because, man, I was all so gung-ho about pointing my finger at that person and look at me. Here I am doing the same thing, huh? Right? And that many times is the way God operates to bring forgiveness towards that person. Take a look at yourself. Isn't that the song? Take a look at yourself and you can look at others differently. So put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Bum, bum, bum. Okay. So it's true. When you start seeing yourself as that person that you are condemning, Many times you could have forgiveness for that person. So what happens? He runs to meet him. It was God that worked on his life. And he embraces him and he kisses him. Doesn't that bring a picture to your mind? The prodigal son. Here the prodigal son did everything wrong. And the father, seeing him at a distance, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. My son was dead, but now he's alive. I'm telling you, church, if there's areas in your life, God wants you to come back. He wants to embrace you and love you. He wants you to come to him. He wants to cry on your shoulder and say, hey, you were dead, you're alive, you were suffering, but now you're back again. He wants to bring that healing in your life. He's not standing up in heaven and saying, now take another lap. How long are you going to be a prodigal before you finally say, I had enough? You make the choice. Some people can die in the wilderness and suffer until they die. Why? Their choice. I hope and pray that you're hearing this, whoever, and say, no, Jesus wants me to come back. And I'm coming back. And he's got his arms waiting for me to love on me and restore to me the joy of his salvation. So verse 5. So he lifts up his eyes and he saw the women and the children. That is Esau. And he said, who are these with you? And so he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children. And they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, what do you mean by all of this company which I have met? And he said, well, to find favor in your sight, my lord. But Esau says, I have plenty, my brother. Remember, he gave him all these gifts. He says, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. And Jacob said, no, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as the one sees the face of God. And you have received me favorably. Please take my gift, which has brought to you. Because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. And then he urged him, and he took. He gave glory to God. He knew it wasn't Esau and his gifts that brought forgiveness from Esau. He said, I see the face of God. I see God's hand in this. But here, take this, take these gifts anyway. Now here's the application. God has forgiven you and has forgiven me. He doesn't forgive us because we give him gifts. He doesn't forgive us because we do penance. He doesn't forgive us because we tithe. He doesn't forgive us for any of that stuff. He forgives us because of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we, out of gratitude, give to him. Please, take my gifts, Lord. Take them. I'm going to give to you what I have. Not for forgiveness. I think of the story of the woman who came into Simon's house and she poured oil on Jesus' feet and was weeping at his feet, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon, in his mind, and God read his mind, Jesus did, and Simon said, if he only knew what kind of woman this was, he's no prophet, letting this filthy person wash his feet. And then Jesus gives him this parable. He said, Simon, I got a question for you. You know, Columbo, I got a question for you. And he says to him, Simon, if someone owed, you know, $20,000 and he was forgiven, and someone owed him $2 and he was forgiven, which one do you think has more gratitude? Of course, the one that was forgiven $50,000, of course. And he says, you see, Simon, I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint me with oil, did none of this, but this woman washed my feet with her hair, with her oil, and with her tears, and she anointed me. And he said, he who's forgiven much loves much, and he who's forgiven little loves little. She was given back to God because she knew she was forgiven. She wasn't given to be forgiven. She was given out of being forgiven. Can I get an amen? That's the whole thing of the Christian. You give whatever it may be, your time, your tithes, your free gifts to people, to missions, whatever it may be, your prayers. You give it not out of obligation to win points for God, but out of gratitude of Him forgiving you. Can I get an amen? And that's the freedom of God. He's never going to force you to give. But you give out of gratitude and out of love of what God has done for you and what He's done for me. The 10 lepers, one came back and fell at His feet. And he said, where are the other 9? I don't know about those, but I'm coming back to give you glory and thanks. Isn't that funny, though, how we can take the money and run? We can take all the blessings of God and never reciprocate. It's not like God is saying, come on, I gave you this, now you got to give me that. But no, we want to follow the attitude of gratitude and give out of the abundance of our heart. Now, if you were forgiven little, guess what? Yeah, I'll give God an hour on Sunday. That's it. But if you know what Christ has done for you and you experience His love and His forgiveness, because like you, I am, before I came to Christ, a Jacob. We were liars. We were deceivers. We were going to hell. We were locked into certain lifestyles. We didn't have knowledge. We didn't have a purpose. We were caught up like everyone else. And we were children of wrath like everyone else, according to Ephesians. But God, because of His great love and mercy, He saved us. Can I get an amen? Now, because of that, I don't want to waste my time serving the devil anymore. I want to serve my master. Can I get an amen? I want to serve Jesus and give Him the years that I have left. And so do you. So be challenged. As a free will offering, be challenged. So now in verses 12 to 20, I'm going to summarize it. We're not going to read it. Esau offers to ride with Jacob to his new location for protection. But Jacob humbly declines. So now Esau goes to the country of Seir, and Jacob goes to this area called Shechem, and he buys some land. And then in verse 20 of 33, the last verse, it tells us that Jacob erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which interprets meaning El is God, is mighty, Elohi, mighty over Israel. God is mighty over my new name. God is mighty over your new name, a new creation. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the freedom. Walk in knowing that He is your God. Build an altar. Proclaim it. Let people know, that was me, but it's no me no more. He's the God Almighty over John. Put your name in there. He saved you. He made you a joint there. But at times we have to wrestle with what the Lord is going to do in our life, not because He's mean, but because He wants to bless us. And He'll never give you more than His grace will supply. I'll say it again. You'll never have more than what His grace supplies, but we need to wrestle sometimes, and we don't want to wrestle. So in closing, let me just summarize that before. Number one, God brings us to a new level of maturity. Number two, the cross, we cross Jabbok, where Jesus is emptying our strength for His new power, for His new name that He wants to give us. We follow Him with all that we have, all of our possessions. Lord, this is yours. You give it. You blessed me. Sometimes we're alone at night and we don't see the light. And we're kind of like at our worst time. And He initiates to wrestle with our thoughts. But in prayer, we get the victory over our fears. And He wants to give us more power with Him and with man. What is your fear? It could be I'm single. It could be I don't have a job. It could be, hey, I'm a nobody. Nobody loves me. That's a fear, but it's not true. I need to stand on the word of God. I need to wrestle with those thoughts with God. No, what does God's word say? I'm going to wrestle with God, and my old nature wants to wrestle. My old nature wants to give up. Don't give up. Sometimes our hip gets dislocated. That's the end of our strength. But he wants us to hold on in faith. As the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years, all she needed to do was touch his garment. All you need to do, if you're weak right now, I want to ask you in a moment to stand up. If you want to touch his garment, you have to go through the crowd. But you don't have to go all powered up. You just go meet, crawl, walk, whatever you need to do to say no. I believe the word of the Lord, what he's saying to me right now. This is for me. Admit that your old name, your old sin is a weakness. What's your name? Jacob. Okay, I want you to know that. But now I've given you a new name. You're a new creation now. Your new name is a child of God. Joint heirs of Jesus Christ. No longer am I going to recognize myself as the old man. And keep his name, the name of the Lord, reverent. You know, many Jews don't even call his name anymore. They spell God, they put G-D. They don't even want to say it. You know, Adonai. They don't even want to say his name, Hashem. They don't want to say it. Why? Because they do not want to take his name in vain according to the commandments. What is that, the second, third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we need to reverence his name. Not try to put him in and use it like it's, you know, either a foul word or you could even say Jesus, you know. You don't mean any harm, but you're making his name common. Can I get an amen? And those are areas we need to check ourselves because it's taking his name in vain. Now, keep his name reverent. Remember his forgiveness so that you will reciprocate. And lastly, set up an altar of your new name, your new life, and say, God is mighty over my life. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for giving us a picture of prayer to wrestle with you because you could overcome us in a second, but you want us to come to a new level of maturity. So, Lord, we want to come to you in prayer right now. Because we don't have that ability. We don't have that strength. But you said we need the faith of a child, a mustard seed. And I want to bring to the light right now, if there's anyone all, first and foremost, who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because you could pray and never expect him to take away things that he's given you. But he wants you to be saved first and foremost. And if you've never asked Christ into your life and said, Jesus, I'm a Jacob, and I want to have a new life, a new name. I need my sins forgiven. I admit it. Raise your hand right now and just say, that's me. I need a new life. Amen. God bless you over here. Anyone else? God bless you over here. You know what the Lord says very simply. When you admit that you're a sinner, Jesus says, okay, that's the first step. Now I want you to believe that I am the Son of God who died on a cross for your sins. Do you believe that? And if you say yes, pray this prayer with me. And pray it out loud. Father, I believe in your Son Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And he rose from the dead on the third day to prove that my sins are forgiven. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus. And give me a new life, a new spirit, a new joy, a new awareness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. That's good. The last point I want to make before we have communion is very, very quickly.